good. All the time.
All the time.
We've had a challenging week this week in the life of our family, our Bethany family. We want to welcome you who are visiting here as friends of Bethany this morning. Some of you may not be aware of some of the things that transpired in our church family's life this week. Just share a little bit. We had one of our faithful members who was here at church last Sunday suffered a heart attack during the week, and he's back here this Sunday at church. And so we praise the Lord for his faithful provision of healing for our brother Dave Johnson. Brother, we're thankful that you're sitting right there worshiping with us this morning. Our sister Dawn Ellington, her mother passed away on Sunday evening, pancreatic cancer. And so we pray for you, our sister, that you would be comforted, your family would be comforted as you mourn the separation from your mother. Find hope in the gospel. We have the precious saint of God who has served here at Bethany for many, many years, who is very dear to every one of us, who no longer now walks by faith, but by sight.
Right.
Who is Byron Boyers in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
This morning. And so we praise Jesus.
Yes.
For the hope that is ours.
Yes.
In him. His death on the cross for our sin and his resurrection from the grave. We want to pray, of course, for ongoing comfort for all of us at Bethany, especially for the Boyer family. We're thankful to see you there in the back this morning worshiping with us this morning. I would invite you to take your Bible in hand and turn to the book of Ruth. We're going to be reading verses 6 through 22 of Ruth chapter 1 this morning. If you're using one of the Bibles in the pew, you will find Ruth chapter 1 on page 222. And if you do not own a Bible, we would invite you to accept that Bible there in the pew as a gift from Bethany Baptist Church to you this morning. This short, beautiful book in the Old Testament is a testimony of the providence of God. There is no such thing as chance or luck. There is only a sovereign God who sits on his throne, and he reigns over every circumstance, every moment of your life and of mine. His power is without limit, and his will be done. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul prayed for the church in his letter to the Ephesians that we would grow in our knowledge of God's power. We need to grow in that knowledge. And the book of Ruth teaches us about the providence of God.
Amen.
This short, beautiful book in the Old Testament is a testimony of God's gracious providence. It's a book about his redeeming grace that restores. You know, we read the first 5 verses of chapter 1 last Sunday, and we heard about this family who lived in Bethlehem of Judah during the time of the judges. It was a spiritually chaotic time in Israel. It was a time of repeated disobedience toward God by the Israel people. And there was a famine in the promised land. And so this family, Elimelech was the man's name, his wife Naomi and their 2 sons, they made the choice to depart from the promised land, Bethlehem, Judah, where they were, and to sojourn for a while in Moab, because there was food in Moab.
All right.
It was an unwise choice they made that almost resulted in the end of their family.
Mm-hmm.
Elimelech died in Moab. His sons married Moabite women. Then his sons died. So Naomi, his wife, was left a sonless widow of Israel in the pagan country of Moab. That was a land inhabited by people with an unsavory history with Israel and a people who worshiped false gods. She was left there alone in Moab, but with 2 widowed Moabite daughters-in-law. She was in a desperate predicament. And the end of her family was in sight. But in this passage we read today, there's an important word that's introduced into the story. It's the Hebrew word hesed. And it's a word that cannot be fully expressed with any single English word. God's hesed toward his people speaks of God's faithfulness, his kindness, his goodness, his amazing grace, his abundant mercies, his steadfast love. In the New Testament, Paul prayed for the church in the letter that he wrote to Ephesians that we would grow in our knowledge of God's love for us in the person of Jesus Christ. We need to grow in that knowledge, and the book of Ruth teaches us about the love, the hesed of God. And this short, beautiful book in the Old Testament is a testimony of faith. As we read this story, we're going to learn some lessons about faith. Those lessons begin right here in chapter 1. See, Naomi, she was in something of an exile outside of the Promised Land. She was a sonless widow of Israel in a pagan country. But she hears good news from home. Good news from the Promised Land. And Naomi arose to return from the country of Moab. That word return is a key word in our text today. Some form of the word appears appears 12 times in this passage, nearly in every verse. It's a passage about the return home. And in it, we learn some things about faith. Give your full attention to the reading of God's Word. Beginning of verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them. And they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." And they lifted up their voices, wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also if anything else but death departs me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of it. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would anoint this reading and the preaching of your word. Anoint the preacher and anoint the hearers that we might hear from our great shepherd, Jesus. We need to see him today by faith more clearly. We need to grow in the knowledge of your power and in the knowledge of your love for us in Jesus Christ, so that we might grow in our faith. And so we ask that you would accomplish this by your Spirit, your word. These are the only things that can accomplish it, and so we ask for your Spirit and your word to do the work in us today, that we might look to Jesus always. It's in his name we pray. Amen. We need to grow in knowing God's power, and the book of Ruth helps us to do that. We need to grow in knowing God's love, and the book of Ruth helps us to do that. And I'm reminded of something else the Apostle Paul wrote in the New Testament. It was in his final letter that he wrote, a letter written to Timothy. And in that letter, Paul told young Timothy that he was to continue in what he had learned and firmly believed, knowing those from whom he learned it, and how from childhood he, Timothy, had been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Yeah. And then Paul went on to say that all Scripture is breathed out by God and it's profitable for teaching, for reproving, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the people of God might be competent, equipped for every good work. So the Apostle Paul said that Holy Scripture, the ancient writings, are able to bring us to faith in Jesus and grow us in that faith. Now that holy purpose of Holy Scripture applies to all of Scripture, including the very words Paul was writing to Timothy in that moment. I mean, the whole canon from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22. But when Paul referred to the ancient writings in that letter to Timothy, Paul was talking about the Old Testament, Scripture. So the Apostle Paul in the New Testament tells us that the Old Testament Scripture is able to bring us to faith in Jesus and grow us in that faith. That's what the New Testament says about the Old Testament.
All right,
now understanding this is important on many levels. The first being the importance of our understanding that the Bible is a unified whole. That this book is not just some collection of random books. It's not a pairing of two random testaments or parts. But it is a unified whole revelation of the living God. Some people try to pit the New Testament against the Old Testament and say that the Old Testament is about a God of wrath and vengeance, and the New Testament gives us Jesus, a God of love. But the Bible itself will not allow for that grave error.
Amen.
The one true God has revealed himself supremely in the person of Jesus Christ, and the entire Bible is about him.
Amen.
Promised, delivered, and coming again.
Amen.
In the gospel accounts of Jesus' life and ministry, you know what the most frequent question Jesus asked was? This is it. Have you not read? And when Jesus asked that most frequent question, you know what he was talking about? He was talking about the Old Testament Scripture. The one true God has revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ, and the entire Bible is about him, promised, delivered, and coming again. He is the God of wrath and vengeance, and he is the God of love. We are saved from his wrath and vengeance by faith in his redeeming love. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. This first chapter in Ruth teaches us about that faith. This chapter focuses in on three persons: Naomi and her two Moabite daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. And in each of these people in Ruth chapter 1, we learn something about faith. So we're going to look first at Naomi, and then at Orpah, and then at Ruth, and then we're going to come back to Naomi again. So look first at Naomi, and in her we see a weakened and battered faith. When we last left Naomi, she was alone in Moab. Her husband was dead. Her sons were dead. She was a sonless widow of Israel in a pagan country called Moab. It's hard for us to grasp how desperate her situation was. In that time and place, she was without any source of provision, without a husband or sons. And she lived among a people who were not her people.
All right.
So the closest illustration I could think of for today is if you took a Christian widow and you dropped her in the middle of a region in the Middle East or maybe North Africa that is nearly 100% Muslim, and in an area where they already don't treat women very well.
Right.
It's the closest illustration I can think of for the situation Naomi was in. She was invisible. She was a vulnerable old woman. She was in that place of time. She was without strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. That's how she felt. She was without that present support, and she was without that future hope. She was destitute. She was at the point of despair. By the time we come to the end of the chapter, we're going to hear her use the word empty to describe her situation. We can understand that. By the time we get to the end of the chapter, we're going to hear her use the word bitter. Actually, she says it a couple of times in this chapter. Bitter to describe her circumstance. We can understand that. She was at a dead end in life. No doubt. But God's grace came running to meet her at that dead end. She heard news. She's out in the fields of Moab. She heard news about the promised land. She heard news about her homeland. Verse 6, she heard that the Lord, and notice that Lord there is in all capitals, all caps. That means it's, this is Yahweh. This is the covenant name God had spoken to his people Israel. The Lord, Yahweh, had visited his people and given them food. She heard good news of God's grace, visited upon her homeland, and Naomi arose to return from the country of Moab. Naomi arose to return to the land of the people of Yahweh, and her two Moabite, widowed Moabite daughters-in-law went along with her. You know, it's interesting. I read several commentaries in my preparation to preach this passage today, and I found some commentary that spoke of how strong a woman of faith Naomi was, and I found some commentary that spoke of how her faith was hanging on like a thread. I think it's a bit of both. You know, the Bible doesn't sugarcoat life and experience for us. The life, the Bible shows us reality, and this passage shows us the reality of what a battered faith can look like when we are suffering consequences from unwise choices that have brought us to a dead end in life. We should see Naomi as a genuine woman of faith, but battered faith. I mean, and obviously she had, there was something about Naomi that had attracted the love and the support, the loyalty of her daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. I mean, their husbands were both dead, but they still wanted to cling to Naomi. They were willing to leave their own homeland and return with her to her. So obviously Naomi had a deep impact on these two women. That speaks well of her. And Naomi was clear about the source of any blessing for them. Naomi, in this passage, she cries out to the one true God, the only God who actually hears and can answer prayer. She prayed, "May the Lord deal kindly with you. May Yahweh, the God of the covenant, show you hesed." This is where we find that word. "May He show you faithfulness and kindness and goodness and amazing grace and abundant mercy and steadfast love. May the Lord grant that you find rest, each one of you, in her husband's house." So Naomi's praying for her two daughters-in-law that Yahweh would pour out blessings upon them. She's acknowledging that He is the source of blessing. That speaks very well of her. But Naomi seemed to have no hope that this same covenant God would bless her. She's returning home to the promised land, but she was returning home a sonless widow of Israel. She prayed with hope for her daughters-in-law, but she had no hope for herself. And so she pushed Orpah and Ruth away. Even as she prayed for Yahweh's blessing to be upon them, she tried to convince them to turn around and go back away from the land of Yahweh's people. And then Orpah and Ruth both wept at that prospect, and they protested against her. They said, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi, she continued her argument from that hopeless state. You know what Naomi did? She spoke common sense. It's what she did in this passage. She spoke common sense about what was likely going to happen if Orpah and Ruth continued with her to the promised land. It was almost certain that no Israelite man was going to consider a Moabite widow for marriage. There was an Israelite custom, though, that Naomi refers to in this passage, that if there was a brother or a near relative, that he would marry the widow and thus continue the brother's name so that the name would not die. But here in this passage, Naomi gives this strong argument that that is a hopeless case. Yeah, I don't have a son in my gut right now. It's actually the word translated womb. She didn't use the Hebrew word for womb. She used the Hebrew word for gut. I don't have a son in my gut right now. And I'm too old to have a husband. And if I did have a husband, you're going to wait around for the brother to grow up and marry you? You'll be too old for that by then. It's hopeless. Bottom line, if Orpah and Ruth returned with Naomi, then they would be sonless foreign widows in a land not their own, without a husband, without a family, without a future. Sadly, Naomi was using the same logic here that had landed her alone in Moab to begin with. Remember at the beginning of the chapter, she and her husband, they had obviously used some common sense, right? There was a famine in Bethlehem. Bethlehem was barren. No food there. There was food in Moab. And so they picked up their family. They moved from Bethlehem out of the promised land and into Moab because there was food there. A common sense decision that landed them with pain and painful consequences that were a dead end in life. Now God has shown grace, and He's brought food again to her homeland there in the promised land. And Naomi arose to return, but she could see no hope for her future family. There was no hope for Orpah and Ruth to find husbands in Bethlehem. There was a chance they could find some husbands in Moab, though. No husbands in Bethlehem, husbands in Moab. No food in Bethlehem, food in Moab. She's using the same common sense logic that they used to begin with instead of faith in a sovereign, loving God. And so, Naomi's returning home empty. They should go back to Moab so maybe they can be full there. She prayed to Yahweh for them. But with a weakened and battered faith, she could see no hope for herself and for them if they were with her in the promised land. We're going to come back to Naomi before we're done. We're going to see what her problem was and what our problem is.
All right now.
When our faith is battered and weakened with painful circumstances. But first, before we do that, let's look at Orpah. And in her, we see an unowned faith. Naomi had obviously made a deep impact on Orpah and Ruth. And Naomi prayed to Yahweh for them, so it's safe to assume that Orpah and Ruth had learned something about the God of this family, maybe from their husbands, certainly I would think from Naomi herself. And they deeply loved Naomi. They were devoted to her. They wanted to cling to her. They were showing loyalty and support for her. But as Naomi made her arguments from a hopeless case, and she talked about the emptiness that likely awaited them ahead, Orpah looked back to the more sensible prospects in Moab. And so we come to verse 14, where it says, they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. That verse tells a striking contrast. Both of these young women had left Moab with Naomi for a season. But when Naomi spoke of the likely emptiness that lay ahead for them, Ruth clung to her, while Orpah looked back to Moab, where her chances for finding a husband were far greater. She looked back to the prospects there, and whatever Orpah had learned about Yahweh, the God of this family, over the years that she was with him, whatever she had learned about him, she chose to turn back. And she passed off the scene of Scripture. Now, who knows? She might have gone back and got a good Moabite husband, had a house full of kids, lived comfortably all of her days. But she was cut off from the redeeming grace of Yahweh. She was cut off from the one true God. What Yahweh might have been the faith of the family she had married into, but she had not owned him. He was not her faith. There are many who hear the good news of God's grace in Jesus Christ and who follow along for a season, but then when hard times come and it appears that trials lay ahead for those who are called by the name of Christ, they look back to the world's prospects and they return to it. Jesus told a parable about this. He warned about this. And one of the parables he told is called the parable of the soils. And as he told the parable, and then Jesus explained the parable to his disciples, he said, look, he said, there are some people who hear the word, and at first they receive it with great joy. But then when testing comes, they fall away because they have no root. And then Jesus said, there are some who hear the word, but then the cares of this life choke their way, and the word is unfruitful in them. So Jesus is warning us about something there. And here's the warning. Beware of hearing the faith, but not owning. Close proximity faith won't save you. Family faith won't save you. It is a great blessing to grow up. It's a great blessing to grow up in a family where the gospel of Jesus is known and believed and taught, or to come into such a family. But sadly, some have that blessing, and yet they prove to have no root. Testing comes. And they look back to the world's prospects and they return to it. That they might live a comfortable life in this world. They're cut off from Yahweh and His redeeming grace. Oh, I pray that you would all listen, that we would all listen this morning. Close proximity faith cannot save you. Personal faith in the one true God who has revealed Himself in the person of Jesus Christ, that alone saves you.
Amen.
Yes. Let's learn the lesson of Orpah well. Make sure that we own that faith in Jesus, and then we won't turn back no matter what trials lay ahead of us.
Amen.
We will cling to Jesus.
Amen.
Which brings us to look at you, at Ruth. Let's look at Ruth now. In her, we see a decided faith. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, turned back to Moab, but Ruth, in verse 14, it says, Ruth clung to her. And then Naomi, in her weakened and battered faith, she still tried to convince Ruth to turn back and go to Moab, where the chances of a husband were far greater. She said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. You should do the same. And then Ruth spoke these words that make up one of the most beautiful statements of faith in the Old Testament, maybe the whole Bible. Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord, Yahweh, do so to me, more also, if anything but death parts me from you. That's an astounding statement of loyalty that Ruth made to Naomi. This mother-in-law who had painted such a hopeless picture for the future. I mean, Ruth was prepared. She was ready. She was pledging to leave her own country, to leave her own people, and to go with Naomi. Not just for a visit.
Right.
She was going to stick with Naomi. She said, where you lodge, I'm going to lodge.
Yeah.
Now, as far as Ruth knows, it's going to mean for her being a childless widow in a foreign land.
Yeah.
No husband, no family, no future for her in that setting. You know, it's interesting that this passage today is often read in the context of marriage, of wedding ceremonies. When the words were actually originally spoken from a woman to her mother-in-law with no future expectation of a husband. Ruth was prepared to, she was ready. She was ready to go and learn a new people, to learn a new culture, to learn a new language, and her loyalty to Naomi would go even beyond death itself, because she said, where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. And at the center of this pledge to Naomi is a statement of faith in Naomi's God, which is all the more surprising because Naomi's faith had been showing to be pretty battered and weakened as of late. I mean, yes, Naomi had prayed to Yahweh for His blessings upon Ruth, but then Naomi had said these words. She said, it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of this Lord, the Yahweh, has gone out against me. Naomi was speaking of a God who had moved against her, and Ruth was seeing a God who was worthy of trust and allegiance. Is that not amazing? Is that not surprising? Now, you know, maybe it was through something that Ruth had learned about this God, Yahweh, over the years she had been with this family. How this God had redeemed His people out of bondage in Egypt. And how He had brought them through a sea, the Red Sea, on dry land by parting. And how He brought them through the wilderness wanderings and gave them a land flowing with milk and honey, the promised land. How He had conquered their enemies before them. Whatever she had heard, somehow Ruth had come to trust this awesome God. And so she said to Naomi, your God will be my God.
All right now.
I may be a stranger in the promised land. I may be shunned there. No prospect for a husband, for children, for family, for future. may be a bitter road ahead of me. But I'm going to let go of this world's comforts and securities.
Amen.
Your God
yes.
will be my God. This is an astounding statement of faith. It's a decided faith. You know what Ruth did? She counted the cost. And she said to Naomi, your God will be my God. That is the faith that saves.
Amen. Amen.
Jesus demands the same thing from all of us.
Amen.
You know, there was a time in the Gospels when Jesus was going through an area and there was a great crowd that was accompanying him. And Jesus turned to them and this is what he said. He said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Those are not popular words by Jesus. You're not going to find those words printed on a greeting card for Mother's Day next Sunday. What is Jesus saying to us there? He's teaching. Listen, this is so crucial. He is teaching decided faith.
Yes, amen.
He is teaching that there must not be any loyalty in this world that is above our loyalty to Him.
Amen.
As a matter of fact, a few verses later, Jesus said, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Ruth left her homeland. She left her people. She left her previous family. And she clung to Naomi. Why? Because Naomi's God would be her God. Ruth counted the cost. And she said, I belong to Yahweh. And so we must count the cost and say, I belong to Jesus.
All right now. Amen.
A decided faith.
Yes, sir.
That's what the example of Ruth calls us to and teaches us to mature in.
Yes. Amen.
Let's go back to Naomi. I said that we would find out what her problem was, what our problem is when our faith is battered by painful consequences of our unwise choices. And so now we're there. In Naomi, we see a firm but forgetful faith. Verses 19 through 22 tell us about the two women arriving there in Bethlehem. And so Naomi's return home was complete, but her faith was still battered. And as they entered Bethlehem, it caused quite a stir in town, and the women of the town came to, and they said, is this Naomi? You know, it's interesting that they didn't say a word about Ruth there. And maybe we shouldn't read too much into that. But it makes me wonder, could it be that Ruth is already being shunned as the Moabite widow that she is? Is it already the case that Ruth is kind of invisible there? But the women say, is this Naomi? And then Naomi gives a speech that does not exactly warm the heart. She says, do not call me Naomi. You know, I said in last Sunday's sermon that we would learn some things from the names.
All right.
In this historical account. For example, Bethlehem, remember, it means literally house of bread. Bethlehem was in a fertile region and typically had very fruitful crops. It was like the breadbasket of Judah. But at the beginning of the chapter, there was a famine in Bethlehem. There's no food in Bethlehem. And so Naomi and her family, her husband Elimelech, their two sons, they made that choice to leave Bethlehem, the promised land, to go to Moab where there was food.
Yeah.
And they suffered the painful consequences, those dead-end consequences
yes.
that they suffered.
Yes.
But now Naomi has returned to Bethlehem.
All right.
Now, her name, Naomi, means lovely. It means pleasant. And so as the women in Bethlehem say, is this Naomi? She says, don't call me that. Don't call me lovely. Don't call me pleasant. Call me Mara. Because she said, the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. Now, this name Mara means bitter. And it was a name that had some history attached to it. When God delivered the people of Israel out of bondage in Egypt,
yeah.
He brought them across the Red Sea,
yeah.
Brought them into the wilderness. One of the first places they came to, they found water there that was bitter.
Yes.
And they couldn't drink it. And they started to grumble against the Lord. This water's bitter.
Yeah.
We're thirsty.
Uh-huh.
Now God had just shown every false god of Egypt to be just that, false. He had conquered the Pharaoh of Egypt and his army. He had split the Red Sea and brought them Israel across on dry land. God had just done all. He redeemed Israel from 400 years of bondage in Egypt. And Israel begins to grumble because the water was bitter. And they had thirst. They had an emptiness. And so here Naomi says, don't call me lovely. Don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara. Call me bitter, because the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. She said, I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. She said, the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me. Yeah, I wonder how that made Ruth feel in the moment. Naomi said, the Lord brought me back empty. I wonder how that made Ruth feel. Really? What about me? Naomi couldn't see it. She couldn't see the hope. She couldn't see that God had wonderful plans in store for her. And God would use her widowed Moabite daughter-in-law in those ones. She couldn't see it all. So what do we learn about faith here in Naomi? Well, Naomi's faith was firm. I mean, she had a firm recognition of the sovereign reign of the Almighty God. Those painful consequences of that unwise choice that her family had suffered, God was governing all of that.
All right.
She knew that the Lord was in control. She knew that the Almighty had not lost any of His almightiness. But here's her problem. In spite of her prayer that she prayed for her daughters-in-law that we began with this morning, Naomi had forgotten about the Lord's hesed for her. She remembered God's power. She forgot about God's steadfast love for His people. His amazing grace, His abundant mercies, His faithfulness, His kindness, His goodness. She forgot that at Marah in the wilderness, despite the people of Israel's grumbling against the Lord made the bitter water sweet so that they could drink and be restored and whole. She forgot that it was at Marah the Lord said, I am Jehovah Rapha, the Lord your firm faith, a firm recognition in the Almighty is right and necessary. But if we forget the steadfast love of the Lord for His people, we will become bitter when our faith is battered.
Say it, Pastor.
That was Naomi's problem.
Amen.
She forgot that even in the bitter providences, that the love of God for His people is steadfast.
Yes.
That means His love stands fast.
Yes.
It never ends.
Amen.
Hey, an almighty God without love would be a terror.
Amen.
A loving God without all power would be useless.
All right now.
But the Almighty, who has steadfast love for His people, that is the God we can trust completely.
Amen.
That's the one true God who has revealed Himself supremely in the person of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And our hope for the future is secure because it rests in His sovereign, loving hand.
Amen.
Those hands that bled for us.
Amen. Amen.
On the cross of Calvary.
Yes.
He's the God who takes dead ends in life and turns them into new beginnings.
Yes, He does.
Of hope.
You
know, if you think about this, this chapter, Ruth chapter 1, it began with a famine in the Promised Land. The breadbasket of Judah, Bethlehem, was barren. And it began with the departure of a family of Israel out of Bethlehem, out of the Promised Land, to sojourn in Moab. Right? And then the chapter ends with a return to the promised land. Look at verse 22. So Naomi returned. Ruth the Moabite and her daughter-in-law with her. Who returned from the country of Moab. So it ends with a return to the promised land and the breadbasket of Judah being restocked. Yeah. Look at the last sentence. They came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Oh, God had wonderful plans in store for Naomi and Ruth. God's got wonderful plans in store for every one of his people.
Amen. Yes.
He is the God who turns dead ends in life into new beginnings.
Amen. Amen.
This passage is written so that all of us might be wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Make sure you own that faith.
Amen.
Count the cost and see that Jesus is worth it all.
Yes, he is.
And brothers and sisters, when our faith is battered, those painful consequences, let's not become bitter by forgetting God's steadfast love. His hesed. It's that hesed that we remember as we take of the Lord's Supper. The love of God demonstrated for us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's what we remember and we proclaim as we eat of the bread, as we drink of the cup. By grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, our hope for the future is secure because it rests in the sovereign, loving hands of God. If you're visiting with us this morning, we would invite you to participate in this ordinance with us, to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and you followed in obedience to His command to be baptized, we invite you to partake of this meal with us.
Amen.
Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for this beautiful passage of your word and a beautiful book in the Old Testament. A book that teaches us about coming to faith in Christ, a book that teaches us about growing in that faith. We pray, God, that what we've seen, how you worked, what we've seen about faith in the lives of Naomi and Ruth, what we saw about a lack of faith in the life of Orpah, that this that we have learned today would work itself into our hearts and into our wills so that our response would be, I belong to Jesus. He is worth it all. Now we pray that you would be glorified in the life of your church here at Bethany, as we take the good news of this Savior out into this community and into the world, proclaiming the God who saves by grace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.